I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. That's a great song. And Lord, as we sing those words, as we hear them being sung, some of us are here today, and we've been around a long time. We don't really know why we would want to give it all. Some of us are here today for the first time in a long time, and we've tried everything else. We're not sure if this is the way, but we're open to what you might have for us. And God, all of us are somewhere this morning where the Holy Spirit, you do your job to meet us right where we are. So Lord, we invite you to challenge us, to convict us, to offer us grace where we need grace, and offer us challenge where we need challenge. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, Thanksgiving. Good morning. I'm David Whitcuff. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to have you here. And so I've told you that we've got a couple teenagers in our house now, and so we've been kind of learning what that means, right? There's no perfect manual for parenting, so we're learning as we go along the way. But well, one thing we've noticed is they want access to more money to do things. So we've been talking about, well, then you can earn it. And so we put together a little lawn business this summer, and they've been learning some things about responsibility and a little bit about hard work and follow through, about what happens when things break down, about budgeting and, you know, keeping what you're making and what you're spending, and even about tithing. And so we've been talking about that all summer long. And it reminds me of the conversation that I had when I was a young man at our house. I had three older brothers. And I remember the conversation when my oldest brother was in high school. He said, "Dad, I think I want to go to college." And I remember my dad kind of had this clueless look on his face, like, "Oh yeah, I guess that's true." And as he tells the story, there's three of them behind him as well that probably are going to want to go to college too. And he was a farm boy, so his response to everything was, "Well, then you work hard for it, right? You get a job." And so he bought us our first lawnmower. And I'm telling you this story because there came a point in that lawn business, we got up to 60 yards a week. I mean, we were working our tails off, making a lot of money, learning about hard work, deciding whether we were going to invest in a lot more equipment, maybe hiring people, maybe a medical plan with chiropractic care, all those kinds of things that we need, you know. But there came a point when we had to make a decision. Was this kind of a short-term hobby to pay off college and to get us through the next few years, or was this going to be something we gave the rest of our life to? And in our case, we all chose different professions. But perhaps you've been in a similar situation, maybe not with lawn care, but something else. There's been something you've been dabbling at for a while, and maybe there's come that moment where you have to decide whether you're all in or not. It's just not designed for business, is it? It's often found in the area of relationships, the area of relationships. And over this next several weeks, we're going to be asking that question of ourselves. Are with Jesus, are we all in? Or the vocabulary we're going to use, are we just a fan? Just a fan. Now, just to kind of set the context for the next 3 weeks, we get it that some of you, to talk in relational terms, some of you are here like it's a first date. Right, you're asking for full commitment, Pastor David, and I don't even know what you're talking about. Kind of like somebody on the first date, they're like, "Well, you're ready to get married?" You know, most of us are like, "Whoa, this is the wrong person. I'm not ready to go there yet." And if you're here in that capacity this morning, we're just glad you're here. Just allow God to speak to where you are this morning. There's no threat, none of that stuff. Just enjoy. But I would imagine that the majority of us in this room, it's time for us to have that, what we would call the DTR talk, to define the relationship talk, okay? Now, if you're here with your spouse this morning, I want you to look at them and say, "Remember when we had the talk, we'd been dating for a while, and we looked at, maybe one of us looked at the other and said, so where do we stand?" Okay, just look at each other and kind of remember that moment for a second, yeah. All right, do you remember way back then? And maybe some of you are dating right now and you're getting this, "Yeah, we need to have that DTR talk. Come on, when's that DTR talk going to come?" Okay? And you don't even have to be married or dating to have the DTR talk, right? Sometimes it's just in friendship. Sometimes you keep calling and the person's always busy, and you're like, you know, where do we stand in our friendship? We all have those define the relationship kind of talks. This week and the following two, we're going to get down to the basics. Where do we stand with Jesus? Luke 9:23 says it this way. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and daily follow me. And what does that even mean? And we're basing this series on a book that came out just a few years ago called Not a Fan. It's by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. And he sets it in this idea between being a fan of Jesus or being a follower of Jesus. I'm going to define what that means in just a little bit. But the truth is that many of us are here today, we're really ready for the talk. We're really ready for the talk. And it may seem a little threatening to some of us, but make no mistake, Jesus is here this morning and he wants to have the talk with us, right? He wants to have the talk with us. We've tried to fit Jesus into our lives, right? We've got this slice that's family and this slice that's work and this slice that's recreation. And because we want to live the American dream, we know still today for some of us, Jesus fits in a slice of that pie too, right? And we always feel better when we come to church for the rest of the week, but then we kind of lose it. And Jesus has never wanted to settle for a piece of the pie. He's wanted to be woven throughout the whole pie. Revelation 2, John's writing to a church much like ours. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 4. He's writing, he says, you know, I really love where you guys are at. You know, I know your deeds. You're hard workers. You're doing great things in the community. You persevere. I know that you can't tolerate the wickedness in the culture. And you've tested those who claim to be giving you truth, but they're not. And you've tested them as false. Next slide, please. And you've persevered and endured hardships for my name. And you've not grown weary, yet this one thing I hold against you, you've lost your first love. You've lost that intimate relationship with Jesus. Those of us who've been in relationships, serious relationships, know that there are seasons of life when things feel rather mechanical, right? It would be like me buying flowers for Lisa, and she'd say, why do you do that? Well, I said, well, because they were on sale. Why else would I do that? Or if she asked me why I bought the flowers, I said, well, it was no big hassle. I mean, they were right on the way home. I didn't even have to get out of the car. The guy just came up, handed them to me. It was $5. I mean, it's no big deal, right? Would she even want the flowers? No. She wouldn't even want the flowers. But the idea of going to another level of commitment for some of us is rather scary. And you don't want to be like the one family member who comes to the reunions and has just gotten religion, right? And says, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. And you're kind of like, oh, man, I just get out of my face, right? That's not what we're talking about. Because when we're more full of God, when we're more full of Jesus, we become more winsome people, more people at peace. More people who are less anxious, and people are actually drawn to us in those cases. So we want to define the relationship this morning. Where do you stand with Jesus, and where do I stand with Jesus? And we're going to use it in the context as, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus, okay? So now, you have a couple of other pastors that are avid sports fans. In fact, they travel all over the country together. In fact, last year, I think they were at a Bears game. We have a picture of Pastor Glenn and Pastor Billy. There they were, right in the middle of Soldier Field, cheering the Bears on, and so Pastor Billy didn't like that very much this morning when I showed him that picture, but you know, I said, well, paybacks, you know, we do paybacks around here, so you'll have your chance too. But some of us are here this morning, we're saying, you know what, I know where I'm at, I don't even need to listen to the message, I'm a follower, okay? Well, before you answer that question too quickly, I just want you to hear me out today. Hear me out, right? The word fan is described in Webster's as an enthusiastic admirer. We're all fans of something, aren't we? We're going to test that in the state of Nebraska, aren't we, right now? Yeah. We understand the concept. And a concern for all of us, though, is that that happens in every other church except ours, is that we can be a devoted follower of our favorite sports team, but a fan of Jesus. And the average church has the potential, if we're not careful, to become a stadium full of fans. Kyle Eilman says it in his book this way: if you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were not important to Jesus. We have this tendency in the church to get together once a week, sometimes maybe even less, and be fans of Jesus. We sit down in our seats and we open up our bulletins, our programs. We applaud at certain times and we leave somehow thinking that, as the fans, it was all done for us. We get in the car and we evaluate the message and we kind of give the service and the song selection a thumbs up or a thumbs down, and we come back periodically and we do it all over again. And we can feel pretty good about ourselves because we're these great admirers of Jesus. So this morning, I want us to search our hearts to think about whether we really are fans or followers. And Jesus always gives us the opportunity to move, because he loves us so much. He loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there, because he's got more for us. Jesus always has more for us. Okay, so we're just going to ask ourselves a couple questions this morning. The first is this: why are you here? Think about it for a moment. Really. Think about it. Why are you here? I remember sitting in my office on a Wednesday before a particular message one week, and I was thinking, now, this joke will really, it'll get a great response. And if I just put it right here, and then I thought, okay, what am I going to wear this weekend? I want to dress casual enough that people who haven't been to church in a long time are going to feel comfortable, like they don't have to get all dressed up. But I don't want to offend people over here that have come from a piety where you dress up for church. And I thought, you know, if I get this prop here, and I thought, enough! I mean, I want it to be memorable. I want it to be inviting and engaging. But sometimes we can lose the heart of it all by looking at all the superficial aspects. I'll tell you what, it's really hard sometimes for people who are on church staffs to worship, because I know Mike does this for me and I do this for him, and I'm right, well, you know, Mike, and then we'll talk about this on Tuesday, and Mike's got, well, David, you could have, and we're examining the service, and that's important to do. I'm not saying that it's not, but there can be an excess to that. So why are we here? Why are we here? All these questions don't really have anything to do with becoming a follower of Jesus. Eidelman says it this way in his book: it's like we're selling Jesus cheap. Right? Follow Jesus. He's great. You'll get this, and this will happen to you, and this, and we try to sell Jesus without sometimes offering what it means to really follow Jesus. We offer forgiveness without repentance. We offer salvation without surrender. We offer believing, just come down, without following. We offer life without death. I came across this cartoon a few years ago. This looks like a life group gathering together. And by the way, if you're not in a life group, we still have room. Okay, it's a great, the person says, well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. I did feel kind of faint once, right? We say, well, if you just accept Jesus, then it'll all. But Jesus addresses this very thing in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So if you have a chance to go home and read it today, it'd be great to do so. It's in the New Testament, John chapter 6. But followers are coming, and they are mesmerized by Jesus. And they're like, wow, he turned 5 loaves into 2 fish. How do I get some of that? And they healed my brother-in-law, and they did this, and they did this. And in verse 2, it says, they were following him because of the miracles. Now, don't get me wrong. We need more miracles. We need to pray for more miracles, more healing, more explosions of the Holy Spirit. But after verse 2, Jesus begins to talk about what it means to follow, to pick up your cross, to literally drink my blood and eat my flesh. And he begins to talk about this. And in verse 66 of John chapter 6, this is what it says: from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, Jesus wanted to define the relationship. but many didn't want to count the cost. We hear stories like last week. I've heard from a lot of you this past week. Ali was so great, and he was. He's a brother, man. We love that relationship we have. And that guy, Saeed, that was in prison, man, how could he do that? And we talk about all these people, and we go, wow, isn't that cool? Ali, Saeed. But then the Kairos for me, the awakening this week was, but I think God's calling me to be all in too. Not to go in an Iranian prison for 8 years. That's not where God's calling me. But what does it mean for me to be all in my particular context? Because the minute we say, well, that's Michael Jordan of spirituality, I could never be like that, then we become a fan. And we become a spectator of everyone else. See, God's got the plan for us. And he starts us out just where we are. We don't have to go and preach to the Muslims on a format. And, you know, it's this big crusade. He takes us right where we are today and then leads us and guides us to where we are next. So make no mistake, Jesus is here today just like he is. And he wants to define the relationship. And he's asking the question, why are you here? Another question he wants to ask is this. Are you all in? Are you all in? Becoming a follower of Jesus as opposed to a fan requires moving from casual to committed. Right? Casual to committed. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to make an absolute commitment. Now, I don't want you to answer this question out loud, but think about, when was the last time you had to give something up to follow Jesus? As I'm looking around the room, I'm thinking about a person in here right now that works a full-time job, but she feels called into the ministry. And so she actually takes classes on nights and the weekends because she's feeling called into full-time ministry at some point. I think, wow, that's a lot to give up. God isn't calling you to do that, perhaps. He's calling you somewhere else. Well, we have this problem with making absolute commitments. I've got a brother, and my wife would probably say I'm like that too. But he hates to make a full commitment. And he's just a little bit older than me. And we always joke on our family because he always likes to keep his options open till the very last moment. Does anybody else have somebody like that in their lives? Right? Because something better might come up, right? And you're like, well, what about me? I think I'm pretty good, right? You don't want to spend time with me. And so we've laughed over the years that sometimes he'll say, yeah, I should come out and visit you guys sometime. We say, yeah, that'd be great. And he lives like 8 or 9 hours away, and sometimes we have a text that says, hey, I'm 2 hours away. I'll be there tonight. We're like, okay, we got to plan a little bit here, but we'll roll with it. It's hard to make an absolute commitment to something. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, oftentimes we pick and choose what we'll give him access to. Now, if you haven't heard anything else, I want you to listen very carefully for the next 2 minutes. I hope it's all Holy Spirit inspired, but I believe this is for you guys this morning. Sometimes we say, Jesus, I'm committed to you, but I'm going to pick and choose what I'll give you access to. Jesus, I love you. I'll go wherever you want, but I'm not going to forgive the person that hurt me. Jesus, I'll follow you. But I've kind of become comfortable with resentment and bitterness, and I'd like to hold on to that for a while. Jesus, you have access to anything, but we don't talk about money around my house or how I spend it. Jesus, I need a little downtime. So what I do on my computer and my cell phone is really my business, Jesus. It's a bit of a customized relationship. It's like me saying to my wife, Lisa, I'm fully committed to you, but is it okay if I still date other people? How would that work in your house? And here's the cool thing, you guys. When you live in a community of grace, this is the way I hear that. I don't hear it as, well, I have to be fully committed to the lease. I can't have all the fun that I could have over there. I hear it this way. I'll never know how great Lisa is until I give my whole heart to her. And then I'm like, wow, I never knew it could be this good. The Bible says God wants to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And this is a bit off script, but I find it very frustrating to live the life of faith in seasons of my life. Because when I give Jesus a square or a piece of the pie, all I do is feel guilt, like I should be doing more, Jesus wants more of this. But when I allow him in and I say all in, I find that the God who is with us wants to give me confidence where I have none, wants to wipe out my fears, wants to make my resources available, and I do that gladly, and I think, why don't I do this all the time? That's why we need one another, to say, okay, all in. It's about being all in. So if you've answered why you're here, then it'll probably be pretty easy to figure out if you're all in. Just another question I'd like to throw out this morning is this. Have you made faith your own? Maybe you started going to church with your parents a long time ago, and it's just become a ritual, right? I feel a little bit better when I go to church, so why not? Or maybe you were drugged this morning by your parents. Ugh. All right, I'll do the church thing, but get off my back. When do the Packers play again? Or maybe we were drugged here by a boyfriend or girlfriend this morning. But there comes a time when Jesus wants to define the relationship. He wants us to make it our own. We're all familiar with this fan. He holds up a John 3:16 sign wherever he's at. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's a very important verse in the scriptures, but it's one of many things that Jesus said. I wonder if he held up Matthew 16:24. If any of you want to come after me, you must deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow me. Because if you want to find your life, you really have to lose it. And you'll never find your life until you actually do lose it in me. Jesus wants to define the relationship. Some of you who have been around here for a while knew that I was single for quite a while, till age 32. And I lived quite a few years vicariously through other people's marriages and other people's relationships during my 20s. But there was always kind of a yearning, like, you know what, I kind of enjoy that. You don't all have to get married to have that kind of relationship in the sense of trust and growth. But boy, I'd sure like to have a close relationship like that. And I think some of us have been living far too long vicariously through others' faith. Go Ali, go Saeed, go Pastor Glenn. I love it. But today's the day that Jesus is calling us to define the relationship. Now, we're going to celebrate a special meal. It's really amazing when you think about what happened that night. Because in the Hebrew culture, when a young man was about ready to get married, his father would pour a glass of wine, and then he would hand it to his son, who is the prospective groom. And he would turn to his prospective bride, and he would say these words. Look it up. It's all right there. He'd say, this cup, it's a covenant in my blood that I'm offering to you. Now, at that moment, his prospective bride had two choices. She could just take the cup and drink from it, which meant she was accepting the marriage proposal, and then the party would ensue. Or she could say nothing and just push it away, which meant, I'm not interested. Isn't it interesting, on the very last night that Jesus was with his closest friends, and he knew it was going to get dicey over the next days and even years to come, that he picked up a cup and he looked at his disciples and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that will be shed for you? Was he offering them marriage? No. He was saying, are you all in? Are you ready to define the relationship?